You're getting old, preacher. Okay, I am in Isaiah 51, verse number 17. I'm going to pick up there. And really, guys, I'm not preaching out of this text. I'm just grabbing a phrase, and I'm going to preach out of that. So let's stand together, if you're able, and we'll honor the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 51, verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." Lord, sure love you, and we do thank you. As Pastor Matt prayed, that we can gather together and physically have church in this little storefront. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us over at the property with the building. We pray that you would continue to fill Pastor Matt and anoint him, hook him up with the right folks, give him wisdom and discernment. And Lord, our prayer is that we could be in there in April. And Lord, we could be ready for our revival in May. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to guide and direct. Now, Lord, as we open your book this morning, I confess I'm a poor and a needy person. Lord, I need you, and I love these people, and I pray that you would help them this morning with the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I pray they'd humble themselves down and believe the book, that it would work effectually in their lives. Heed the warnings of the Word of God, that we would not have tragedies in our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The phrase that I want to call your attention to is in verse 20, and it says, "As a wild bull in a net." As a wild bull in a net. Now, the verses I read, it's obvious that they're referring to the tragic condition that the nation of Israel had fallen into because of sin, because of rebellion, and because of idolatry. What Israel should have been is they should have had the strength of an ox, but they were impotent. They were without strength. That sin and that idolatry had put them in that present condition that God pictures for us, a wild bull in a net. You know, guys, I listened to a black preacher one time, and he was waxing eloquent as only some black preachers can. And he was talking about, "I would like to hang some pictures in the hallways of your mind this morning." And he's talking about how that book pictures stuff for us so we can understand it. And so you think of a wild bull. Now, the picture I get in my mind is a magnificent creature. That creature is a picture and a symbol of strength. You look at that bull, you see a massive chest and shoulders and the muscles that's bulging out. You think about its eyes, its flaming eyes, just purposed ahead. You think about how it shakes its rugged head with those horns as sharp as needles. How he starts pawing at the ground. And you know once he starts pawing, you are in trouble. And then he charges. And nothing can withstand him. Everybody and everything gets out of his way. It's a magnificent picture. It's really irresistible to look at and think upon. But a wild bull in a net, it's impotent. No power. No strength. It's really a sort of pathetic picture. And it's tragic because what he was intended for has been taken away from him by that net. If you will bear with me this morning for a few minutes, I am going to read something out of Pilgrim's Progress. I want to say this. If you have never read Pilgrim's Progress, before you die, you should read that book. It's a great, great I read a story one time. A man said if he was stranded on an island and was allowed to have three books, he said obviously the first book would be the Bible, his second book would be Pilgrim's Progress, and his third book would be the Book of Holiness by J.C. Ryle, right? It's a great book. I have probably read Pilgrim's Progress at least a dozen to 15 times. He said, well, I've already read it. You'd be surprised how much you'd get out of it if you read it again. I tell you something else you could do, probably. You could probably download it to your phone, and you could listen to it as you drive or listen to it as you're, you know what I'm saying? It would be a blessing to you. So I'm going to pick up. So the pilgrims went on and ignorance followed. They came to a path which seemed to go as straight as the way which they were on, and hence they did not know which of the two to take, for both seemed straight before them. Therefore, they stood still to consider. We've been there, and we will continue to be there. As they were thinking about the way, behold, a black man clothed in a very light robe came to them and asked them why they were standing there. They answered that they were going to the celestial city, but did not know which of these ways to take. Follow me, the man said. I am going there also. So they followed him into the adjoining way, which slowly by degrees turned them away from the celestial city, so that in a little time their faces were completely turned away from it, yet they continued to follow him. By and by, before they were aware, he led them into a net, in which they were both so entangled that they did not know what to do. With that, the white robe fell off the black man's back. Then they saw where they were. There they lay crying for some time, for they could not extricate themselves from the net. Then Christian said to his fellow, now I see my error. Did not the shepherds bid us to beware of the flatterer? As is the saying of the wise man, so have we found it this day. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Hopeful said, they also gave us a note with directions, so we could surely find the way, but we forgot to read it. What were the directions? The Word of God. But we forgot to read it. And have wandered into the paths of the destroyer. Here David was wiser than we, for he said, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Thus they lay in the net, bewailing themselves. At last they sighted a shining one coming towards them with a whip of small cords in his hand. When he arrived at the place where they were, he asked them where they came from and what they were doing there. They told him that they were poor pilgrims going to the celestial city, but were led out of the way by a black man who was clothed in white, who bid them to follow him, for he was going there also. Then the shining one replied, that was the flatterer. He is a false apostle who transforms himself into an angel of light. So he cut the net and freed the pilgrims. And he said to them, follow me, so that I may place you in the right path again. So he led them back to the way which they had left to follow the flatterer. Then he asked them, where did you stay last night? They answered, with the shepherds upon the Delectable Mountains. He then asked if the shepherds had given them a note with directions for the way. Yes, they responded. Did you read your note? He questioned. No, they replied. And why not? He asked them. They answered that they had forgotten. He asked moreover if the shepherds told them to beware of the flatterer. Yes, they explained. But we did not imagine that he was this fine-spoken man. Then I saw in my dream that he commanded the pilgrims to lie down. Having done this, he grievously chastised them, to teach them the good way in which they should walk. As he chastised them, he declared, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This done, he bid them go on their way and to pay close attention to the other directions which the shepherds had given them. So they thanked him for all his kindness and went carefully along the right way, singing, "Come here, you who walk along the way. See how pilgrims fare who go astray. They are catched in an entangling net, cause they good counsel did forget. 'Tis true they were rescued, but yet you see, they're scourged to the boot. Let this your caution be." That's just one little passage, and that book is loaded with that sort of stuff. What I want to preach is a warning message tonight, this morning. My title is A Wild Bull in a Net. And I gave you the picture of that magnificent beast, that symbol of strength, but then the tragedy of him being in a net. There's some things that are more tragic than a bull or an ox in a net. Let's take a young man, a healthy young man, a strong young man, filled with the vigor of youth just coursing through his veins. He's saved. He testifies of accepting Christ as his Savior. Not only is he saved, but he has submitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And together with the Lord, they're sharing their life together. It's a magnificent sight. It's such a magnificent sight, we need a whole lot more young men that would have that testimony of being saved and being a shining testimony as they walk together with the Lord in this life. But a young man, such a young man, in a net. A young man in the net of bad habits, bad companions, bad environment, fettered and tied up in his Christian life, bound with the cords of besetting sin. It holds him back. It restrains him from walking with the Savior. It keeps him from serving the Savior in any form of service. What is it? It's tragic. Young man with so much possibilities, but netted like that strong bull. Tragic. Well, here's a young lady, a young woman, with all the charm and all the grace of young womanhood. She's saved. She testifies of a time when she laid her life down at the Savior's feet, and she walks with the Lord each and every day. She's a testimony and an influence for God wherever she goes. What a blessing she is. What an asset she is to her country, to her church, to her family. It's a magnificent picture. It's a beautiful picture. A godly young lady, not smacked with the course of the world, wholly given to the Lord and wanting to live for God. And there she goes. What a blessing. But on the other hand, you have a young woman in a net. She's tied by the cords of fads, fashions, worldliness. She is fettered and hindered by sinful worldly habits. Keeping bad company, going to the wrong places. A slave to the whims of the society that she lives in. It's tragic. One's magnificent. One is tragic. And then we have a businessman. He's converted. He's sure enough born again. And he is unashamed that he's a child of the King. He puts God first in his life. He puts God first in his business. And what he has done is he stuck the candle of his Christian witness on the bushel basket of his business. Everybody knows he's a born-again Christian. Everybody knows that he's an honest man. Everybody knows he doesn't sell cheap stuff, give out tainted products. He's honest. Honest to a fault, they say. And he is not ashamed of his Savior. Everywhere he goes, everybody he meets, he has a godly influence on all. Many may not agree with him, but they know what he believes. And they cannot criticize him because he's an honest businessman. He gives a good quality product. But on the other hand, you see a businessman in a net. Sure enough, saved, but entangled in a net. His testimony is rotten. People knows he skims off the top. People knows he gives a lower quality of product so that he can put more in the plus side of his business. He's in that net. It's tragic. Many people come into his influence, but they don't have a godly influence. They walk away scorning such professing Christians to do such a poor, poor job. As I get into my message, I want to make something abundantly clear for you all. I want you to turn with me to Galatians. And as you're turning to Galatians, I want to read to you John chapter 8. My Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?" What I want to lay down as a premise for before I preach to you is God means for all His people to be free. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, if you're there, also John chapter 8 verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I'm trying to nail home this morning that God wants His people to be free. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us what?" Free. Liberty, freedom. Synonyms that go together, are they not? We're not under the bondage of religion. We're not under the bondage of anything. We're not supposed to be under the bondage of sin. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We just come through Christmas. Now, there's some of our brethren, they believe that Christmas was not, that Jesus was not born December 25th. I would sort of agree with them, probably. They think that the Christmas tree is a bale bush, and it's wicked, and it's the way of the heathen. They think that celebrating and giving gifts and everything like that is a worldly thing. And to that I say, they are entitled to believe that. But they cannot put their finger on a scripture and show me where I'm wrong for what I do at Christmas time. You know what I have? I have liberty in the Lord. I don't have to follow a structured religious outline. I get to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost and the contents of the Word of God. Now, you can't tell me the Holy Ghost leads you someplace that the Bible tells you not to go. That's false. That's our final authority. Am I making any sense to you? You know what God wants you to be? Free. He wants you to have liberty in Christ. Now, because some of you were raised up in Christian homes, you don't know what it is to be shackled by drinking addiction. You don't know what it is to be shackled by a drug addiction. Some of you have never touched a cigarette, and you don't know what it is to be addicted to cigarettes. And listen to me. People who smoke are as addicted to cigarettes as a heroin junkie is to... Are y'all with me? Now, you kids have your own sin problems. Most of y'all start out with pride. You're just as proud as peacocks. And you're liars. And you're sneaks. And you deserve to go to the same hell that we deserve to go to. And so as God gives us liberty, us that had got saved later in life, that we do not have to be shackled by dope or cigarettes or liquor or whatever. You kids don't have to be shackled by lying. You don't have to be held back by sneakiness. Are y'all with me? God wants all His children to be free. I'm in Romans. If you would go to Romans chapter 8 with me. The book of Romans chapter 8. This is a wonderful phrase that the Lord has in His book. You know a phrase that sort of bothers me? When people are asked something about some kind of standards or some kind of conviction they have in their life, and their answer is this: well, that's the way the church told us that we have to do it. That's wrong, Tim. Amen. Now, I preach the word, and I tell you what's right, and I tell you what's wrong, but it's up to you to make your own decisions.
Amen.
Okay? There's nothing that I do to please anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? And to be honest with you, being knowing what it is to be shackled to sin, I am glad that I have been set free.
Amen.
That I can serve the Lord.
Amen.
I don't have to wake up in the morning now and do what I used to do.
Amen.
Just to get through the day.
Amen.
I can get up in the morning now and go pray and talk to my Lord.
Amen.
And I can read my Bible and enjoy it. And I can study that book and prepare messages. And I can witness and pass tracts. And I can be involved. And I'm free to do that.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen.
He set me free. He made me free is what the Bible says. And I have liberty in Christ. Now, I know some people take liberty. Well, you know, I can smoke, I can drink, I can dress, I can... That's up to you. But you'll give account of that.
Amen.
I don't think it's a liberty to sin, Tim.
Amen.
I think it's a liberty to live holy.
Yes,
sinners can't live holy.
Yes,
y'all with me?
Amen.
You know who some of the most miserable people are? Amish.
Yeah.
Oh, I've got to know them. You say, why are they so miserable? Because they are living that strict, can't-do life.
Amen.
And have no peace.
Amen.
In their heart. And then when you ask them if they're going to heaven, they can't even know that they're going to heaven when they die.
Yeah.
They're hoping that all their religious things will get there.
Yeah.
Well, none of my religious things are getting me to heaven.
Amen.
It's all because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whatever I get to do, I just want to do it for Him. Am I making any sense?
Amen.
And so I'm in Romans 8, and it's a great chapter, but I'm just pulling this one verse, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know people like that? Hey, we were all there.
Amen.
We were in bondage of corruption. We were corrupt.
Amen.
Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Holy Toledo. I love that phrase. Glorious liberty. Man. Listen to me. You ever see your preacher walking around in shorts, flip-flops, and a tank top with a little necklace around my neck or some little earring in my ear? You need to call the people with the white coats. Because I have lost my mind.
Amen.
Now, could I dress like that and call myself a Christian? Well, sure I could. But I have been set free.
Amen.
From the bondage of the fashions and the fads and the opinions of this world. Now, I know. Now, listen. Look at me. I know I'm older than you. I know I've walked down more trails than you. But I'm just sharing you. It doesn't get harder and harder. It gets sweeter and sweeter as you walk with Him. It's a glorious liberty. Go with me to a favorite verse of mine, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 17 with me. Verse 17, and the Lord is that Spirit, capital S. And where the Spirit, capital S, of the Lord is, there is what? There's liberty. But if you want to jump up and shout and praise the Lord, you should have the liberty to do it. If you've got a testimony on your heart, you ought to have the liberty to get up and do it. If the Lord wants you to raise your hand and praise Him in singing or preaching or praying or whatever it might be, you should have the liberty to do that. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And yet, in spite of how much the Lord wants His people to be free and enjoy that glorious liberty, there's a whole bunch in a net. Why? Proverbs 5. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. The reason you don't have liberty in your life is because there's sin in your life. That net has been thrown around you. And what could be a magnificent picture of a young man, a young lady, a middle-aged man, an old lady, is a tragic picture. Because it's entrapped, entangled with that net of sin that's holding them back. Turn with me to Psalm 140, if you would, please. Psalm 140. Guys, I am trying to sound a warning for y'all. Psalm 140. A warning for myself as much as for each and every one here today. I'm going to pick up in verse number 1 of Psalm 140. The Bible says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." You know, if you'd want deliverance from the evil and the violent, it'd be a good idea not to hang out with them. Now, if you purposely go hang out with them, you're going to suffer the consequences. Verse 2, "Which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for what? For war." I bet you when you're hanging around that evil man, violent man, you're not talking about the Bible. I bet you're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or His soon return. Verse 3, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent." Well, I bet they can cut God's people down. I bet they can criticize the preacher. I bet they can criticize somebody who's got a little bit of zeal and a little bit of want to serve the Lord. Yep. "Adder's tongue, adder's poison is under their lips. Selah, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me." Hey, that'd be a good thing for you parents. Keep your kids out of bad company. Amen. Your kids surely aren't strong enough to handle that. Amen. "Keep me, O Lord," verse 4, "from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me." Selah. Go to Ecclesiastes, if you would, chapter number 9. Guys, there's an awful lot in the Bible about a net. An awful lot. Sometimes the Lord uses a net trying to bring Israel back to Him. But also the adversary uses a net. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 12. Bible says, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught up in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." What I'd like to say is that Satan, the devil, our adversary, is very skilled at the use of a net. Not only is he skilled, but he's very experienced and been very successful at it. Before I get to preaching, I want you to notice that Satan fights against God in two main ways. Number one, he tries to keep the unconverted asleep and blinded to the truth, because he wants them to go to hell. Well, the second way he fights against God all the time is that if he loses a soul to the Lord, what he wants to do is fling that net of his over the saved. Yes, sir. To try to entangle them, to try to trap them, to try to keep them from doing anything for the Lord, so that they're totally useless to God. When you're trapped by a net, you're useless. You can't do anything. You've been robbed. I read this illustration this week. You ever see a mother with an infant in her arms? And that infant, it gets a little bit restless. And it's been fed, it's been changed, and it was started dozing off. But it just gets a little restless, starts fussing a little bit. And you women have that motherly, whatever you call it. And she starts cooing to that baby and rocking that baby a little bit. And that baby just, and it goes back to sleep. That's a great thing. Well, you know, the devil is like that mother. You know, some young man or some young woman, they get restless. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to get closer to the Lord. The Lord said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh. I want to get closer to him. And they sort of get exuberant and that devil comes over and he goes, now, you're awful young. Don't worry about it. You got your whole life. You just go back to sleep. Just go back to sleep. Don't do anything. No. Oh, you got plenty of time. I want to show you a verse in Romans chapter 13 that might apply there. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11 with me. Yeah, that devil, he doesn't play by any rules. You know, somebody wants to get involved in ministry. No, don't be so quick here. Pray about this for a while. You know, maybe the next 17 years. Just, you know, don't just jump into something. Amen. Romans 13, verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. See, that's what the devil wants to do, guys. He wants to put us to sleep. Amen. We're supposed to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Or, you know what the devil will do? Instead of trying to get you to sleep, he'll just throw that net and entangle you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's pick up in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, this is what I'm trying to get to, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, then he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, listen to me. You can be entangled in things that are not sin, but they're of the world. I'm going to share a story with you. Brother Lanny shared with me. Brother Lanny had a middle-aged man in his church, and he was a good man. But, you know, he was faithful to church services, and he tithed, and he wasn't the greatest witness. And Lanny was trying to provoke him to good works to get involved in something. And so this guy got involved with the Republican Party. And he started going to meetings for the Republican Party. And long story short, he got so involved that he started going to the meetings instead of going to church. He started going door to door, passing out leaflets for the Republican candidates. And he had never gone door to door in visitation witnessing for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Lanny sat him down one time and he just read him the Riot Act. And he said, you're doing all this for the Republican Party and you never did nothing like that for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're entangled in the things of this world. Volunteer fire companies. Are y'all glad about buying? Is that wicked? Is it wrong? Well, certainly not. I live in a place that the fire company is not paid, it's volunteer. And so if my house caught on fire, volunteers would come and they'd put it out. That is a good thing. But I'm telling you, you get involved in a volunteer fire company and you start skipping out of church and you stop going to visitation and you stop working in the ministries because you've got commitments to the fire company, you're entangled with the things of this life. Are y'all with me? And so the devil has his ways of entrapping people in this net. And so how is it that God's children come to be in the net is a good question. And I see two methods. I see a gradual entrapment. And then I see a suddenly overwhelmed. The picture in my mind is walking by and the net drops down on you and you're completely entangled. The gradual one, you know, you're walking and your foot gets caught by one cord and you're trying to shake it off and you just slow down a little bit. Next thing you know, it's caught by another cord and it slows you down until you're not even moving anymore. Amen.
Amen.
You're still found. Amen. So the devil has his ways of throwing that net. Sometimes it's gradual. The Bible says, the psalmist said, I will run the way of thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 32. Well, what happens is that you're walking and your feet get entangled. And then instead of walking with the Lord in your daily life, you're standing still. So instead of making progress, instead of growing, you've come to a standstill. You've got stagnant. When I think of stagnant, I think of that sponge at the sink. You know, if you use that sponge and wring it out on a regular basis, it's okay. But you know, if you keep that thing filled with water and it just lays there and you never use it, it stinks. It ain't good for nothing. Brought to a standstill. The other method that the devil uses is that sudden entrapment. You're not in your book. So you're not heeding any warnings. So you're not circumspect. You're not looking. And before you know it, you're not watching. That sudden temptation comes. In a moment of catastrophe. So it's not going to happen to me. Brother Hank Thompson knew a man. And I don't know all the deals. I do believe the man was a preacher because he wasn't a member of his church. And this man worked a full-time job. He's getting this church started and he parked in a parking garage. Y'all know what a parking garage is. And it was late in the evening. He had worked overtime and he was going down to his car in the parking garage. And he passed this woman and she was having some issues with her car. And so, you know, he said, "Are you having problems?" This is long before cell phones, guys. Okay, this is the olden days. Dinosaurs still walked the earth, you know. You had to turn the dial. And so he offered this woman some help. And I forget exactly what was wrong with the car, but this was the story. He ended up committing adultery with that woman in the back seat of the car that night. You know what that was? Sudden destruction. Sudden temptation. The devil dropping that net suddenly, ruining his marriage. Ruin his ministry, ruining his life. Why? Because he was not circumspect. You've heard me many times say you would never catch Pastor Keenan driving alone in a car with a female. Amen. Some of y'all sit there and say, what in the world is that old man worried about? Keeping my testimony. Amen. And avoiding temptation.
Amen.
Y'all with me? Suddenly drops it on. Suddenly. It's sudden entrapment because you're not circumspect. You're not watching. You're not in your book. You're not walking with the Lord on a daily basis. And it's catastrophic. How do you go back and do that? You girls, you single girls, you get in a situation and one slip. What word am I looking for? No chaperone. Just alone. And the lust of the flesh take place.
Amen.
And you give up something you can never get back.
Amen.
It goes for you boys too.
Amen.
You flip on those devices you've got. Mess around with it with pornography. Boys, girls. You poison your minds for all time and eternity.
Amen.
You will ruin what God would have in a beautiful marital relationship because you have tainted and you have been entrapped by the wickedness of that sudden temptation. And then in your flesh you think, well, just one time won't hurt. You're wrong. Just take one glass of arsenic. See how much that helps. Just one glass. Just be one glass. The Bible, though, illustrates both attempts that the devil does to entangle us. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph, as the Bible picks up, he's 17 years old. You know, I see as a pastor, as dealing with people, I see some critical stages in life. You teenagers, you don't think you're at such a critical stage, but you teenagers, it's a critical stage in your life. Very critical. A young man, a young lady, as they become a teenager and get older in their teenage years, they're a lot more conscious of a physical development. And then, of course, they think they're developing mentally way faster than they're really developing mentally. Oh, you teenagers, you think you know everything. Oh, yeah, you know, you could be 15 years old and you could correct Pastor Matt. You could correct Pastor Keenan. You could fix Mrs. Keenan. I mean, you could just fix any of us. You know everything. And you're not hesitant to do that. You just talk right back to them. But there's also a spiritual aspect that a teenager can get a hold of and start developing in if they make that decision. But see, as a teenager, lots of your habits are formed. Many of your life characteristics as character is either formed or not formed. It's a very important time. Another very important time in a person's life is, I don't know if you would call it middle age, but somewhere between 40, 45, 50, into that. So why would you say that's so important? Just go down to the divorce courts and check out how important a time that is. Because people have not lived a very satisfying life. They hit those 40s and 50s and they think there's got to be something better here. And then they start making some bad decisions in life. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
You don't think the devil knows that?
Yeah.
You don't think he's very good at the use of the net at those stages of your life? Well, let's look at David. Let's look at Joseph, I mean. Don't you think the devil tried to fling a net at Joseph? I mean, Potiphar's wife. But she was not some old hag. That was a very attractive woman. But she wanted to take David. She wanted to defile him. Buddy, the devil did everything he could. Buddy, he suddenly threw that net and that woman grabbed a hold of Joseph. Buddy, he ran. He fleed like the Bible warned him to flee. He didn't stand there and rationalize with her. He didn't stand there. This was Joseph's testimony. Listen to me. If David had laid with that woman, would he have sinned against Potiphar? Yes. That was his wife. Would he have sinned against Potiphar's wife? She was a married woman. Yes. Would he have sinned against the Egyptian laws of marriage of that day? Sure he would have. But what did he say? God forbid that I should sin against God. That's the relationship he had. That was that walk he had. And because he was circumspect, and because he was reading the directions and heeding the warnings, when that net was thrown, Joseph was able to exit stage left. But see, we need to go a little deeper into Joseph's life. You see, some people are fine with God when everything in circumstance is going well. But as soon as circumstances change a little bit, people get off kilter with God. Joseph didn't. He was doing fine when his daddy made him the coat of many colors and he had the dreams from the Lord. He was doing fine when his brothers and half-brothers hated his guts. He had the Lord. And he was walking with the Lord. He was okay when they took him and dropped him into a pit. He was okay when they sold him into slavery. He was okay when he got put into prison because of the false accusation of that wicked woman. He was okay when he got forgotten about when he was in prison. And he was okay when he was elevated to number two in the nation of Egypt. So what are you getting at? Circumstances did not affect Joseph's walk with the Lord. And because he had that walk and because he heeded the warnings and because he was in that book, he was able to be circumspect and he was able to flee that net, keep his testimony. Isn't that a great thing? Listen to me. Everyone in this room, every one of us, we have experienced temptation. And we will continue to experience temptation. And your walk with the Lord, your liberty in Christ will determine how you come through those temptations. Oh, Joseph, man, Many a young man knows the bitter, bitter experience of being entrapped by the Lord at a young age. There's guys today that are in their 60s that when they were teenagers, they knew better, but they made bad decisions and got entrapped in the net, and that carries over into their life. That sudden temptation, when you yield to that temptation, it always, always, always ends up in tragedy. It's not magnificent anymore. It's a bitter, tragic, terrible. How about Samson? Now, Samson, his was no sudden entanglement. No, no, no. Oh, Samson had issues, and the devil knew it, with lust. And so the devil threw his net of lust at Samson, and gradually it encircled him. You know, you guys don't know it, but you live life as long as I've lived life. You can watch people, and you can watch them start making bad decisions and running with the wrong crowd and going to the wrong places, and you know they're headed for sudden destruction. But you wouldn't heed the warning of an old preacher, because you wouldn't heed the warning of the Bible. But you know, Samson shows up in Judges chapter 13. Manoah's wife, she's barren. The angel of the Lord shows up. In verse number 24 of chapter 13, that woman names him Samson. And the Bible says this: that child grew, and the Lord blessed him. In verse 25 of chapter 13, it said the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. At times, you know what Samson knew? He knew what it was to walk with God. Samson knew what it was for the Holy Ghost to come upon him and the Lord to bless him and use him. Well, chapter 13 turns to chapter 14. And I mean in the first verse of chapter 14. He goes to his mother and father and says, I want that Philistine woman for a wife. His attraction is not a spiritual attraction. That boy was brought up. He was a Nazarite. He knew what he knew. He had no business messing around with a Philistine woman. And I want to tell you something. You don't want to leave your lives up to humans. It's better to trust in the Lord. I would trust girls, young men. I would trust the Lord to get your mate. I wouldn't trust a human. And then when he does it, you can say, look what the Lord did for me. Because only the Lord could do that. Amen. And then he gets all the glory. Amen. This stuff about giving man glory, I'm not much for that. I like to give the Lord the glory. Well, anyway, Samson isn't looking. He wants that Philistine woman for a wife. And you know the story there. You know, they get the party and the riddle and all that kind of business. Well, then chapter 16 shows up and he's in Gaza. And he's visiting a harlot. Now you tell me what a good Bible-believing, God-consecrated man that's a Nazarite would be doing visiting a whorehouse. I'd say that's not a place that you ought to be. So he's messing with a harlot. And in that same chapter then, after he's messed with the harlot, then he gets this other Philistine woman, Delilah. You know what he's doing? He's trifling with sin. I like that word. I read it in one of those old Puritan books. Trifling. So what'd you do? I looked it up. Trifling. It says a thing of very little importance. See, you trifle with sin because you put a low esteem on sin. You're trifling with a poisonous serpent, but you think it's a rubber snake. You trifle. Trifling also means to act without seriousness, without gravity. Trifling means to play the fool. Buddy, when you get entrapped by the devil's net, you have played the fool. Because God has given you the wisdom and the warnings to not be entrapped. To waste to no good purpose. I can't tell you how many lives I've seen that God has saved. Men and women that really had great minds, great talents, great capabilities, that could have really been used for the Lord, because they trifled with sin, got entrapped. Their lives were totally meaningless. Didn't do anything for the Lord. And old Samson, he's messing around with Delilah. You know what he's doing? He's listening to the seductions of sin. And for a while in Samson's life, what could he do? He could jump up, shake it off, and everything was okay. And he thought it would always be that way. But see, slowly, the devil's wrapping that net around his feet, entangling him more and more. The day came in chapter 16, verse 20, where she cut those locks off. Samson jumped up and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." That's what he said. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You all know the story. They capture him. They take his eyes out. Shaved his head off, his hair off, took his eyes out, bound him in chains and fetters, mocked him, had him playing before their gods. Why? The net of lust led to a tragic end in his life. You see, you trifle with stuff. That website, you know you shouldn't be on there. But you think it's okay.
Right.
That book you read, those books you read. Holy Ghost says, this isn't good. But you think, oh, it's okay. It's not that bad. The thoughts that run through your mind that you don't chase out with the Word of God, that you don't claim the blood of Jesus on, and those thoughts start simmering, slide down into your heart. Those companions, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All the while, you're looking at that stuff, trifling with that sin, the Satan has that Delilah tightening the cords around your feet and snaring you till the day that you're hopelessly entangled and can't loose yourself out. You know what I would say? I would say, beware of the sin of lust. Beware of the sin of lust. You nurse that. You nurse that viper. And I'm telling you, that viper will bite you. That's a poisonous bite. It'll be a tragic end. How about Elijah? He said, Elijah, what net was he caught in? How about the net of depression? We got a lot of depressed people in America. We got a lot of depressed people in the church. You know, you look in the medicine cabinets and see the Zantac and the this and the that. People are depressed. Old Elijah, he got caught in that net of depression. Now, you know the story as well as I do. But he meets 850 false prophets. He calls down fire from heaven. He chops off 850 false prophets' heads. I mean, are y'all with me? He prays and it rains again after three. I mean, this is a man full of the Holy Ghost. This is a man that has fought the good fight with nobody beside him. He did not have a King James Bible in his hand. He didn't have an independent Baptist church to go to. He didn't even have the indwelling Holy Ghost like you and I. And yet he fought that great victory on Mount Carmel. But I want to say something, and I hope you don't take this wrong. That's a magnificent victory. But it cost Elijah. Now, can we be real here for a minute? He is physically worn out. He is mentally worn out. He is completely expended. Spiritually, the spiritual battle that he fought those years against the king, against the queen, against the false prophets, against the compromise and the sin of the nation of Israel. Are y'all with me? He's completely exhausted. And so what's he get? He got depressed. Oh, don't be too super spiritual. Every one of you have got depressed. Amen? Some people are, listen to me, there are some people more prone to depression than other people. That's a fact now. I have experienced depression. I've shared this with you unashamedly, that when my dad died, I went into depression. I went into such a depression, my wife was very concerned about me and told me that I should talk to some preachers or some friends or something. And I'll tell you, it was a friend in Sam Gipp who helped me through that depression and get some victory. I'm not saying it's a sin to get depressed. I'm saying it's a sin to be entrapped by that depression. When you're entrapped by that net, you're not doing anything. What did he do? He crawls under a juniper tree. And what does he say? It's enough. Well, you and I have said that. Lord, I can't take anymore. It's enough, Lord. Just let me die. Lord, if I get one more thing, I'm just going to explode. I can't take one more thing. Say amen.
Amen.
That doesn't make you right. I'm just telling you how it is. So God pulls out the chastening rods and beats the devil out of him. No. What's he do? God was good to him.
Amen.
He took him to the wilderness. He sent an angel. He fed him. He rested him. He's in the wilderness. Guys, that's not like going in the trees in the backyard. That's wild animals and all that. He protected him. He took good care of him. What does Elijah think? I'm done. My life of serving God is over. It's all over. Just let me die. And God doesn't mock him. He doesn't whip him. He cares for him. Why? He's got another 10, 15 years. He's got a young preacher by the name of Elisha that he needs to train for the work of God. So don't let that depression net you. You need to get over it. You know what the book says two times in the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Two times. But you know what a fact is? We get weary in well-doing. We do. So can I say something? God knows where you are at. I want to show you a couple verses. Go to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Can I be honest with you? I can be going through something in my life or maybe my family or something. And maybe you see a little bit something on my face or something. And you come up and you go, preacher, is everything okay? And so I have been found out. My face is showing something that's down in my heart. But I'll go, no, everything's fine. Why? Oh, it just looked like you were carrying. Oh, no, I'm just tired. So why do you do that? I guess male ego. But really, I never wanted to spill my guts about stuff that was going on. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
And so I have faked it sometimes. You really okay? Oh, yeah, I'm right with God. Everything's fine. Good. You know who I can't fake it on? The Lord. You know, my wife can say, Mike, I know something's bothering you. What is it? And I'll go, babe, it's this. And you know what I'll do? I'll give her about 75 or 80%. I'll just hold a little bit back.
Yes,
said, why? I'm just going to blame that male ego again. But you know, with the Lord, he already knows everything. He knows it all. And there's no need for me to play the tough guy. And there's no need for me to hold a little bit something back. And so I learned, guys, a long time ago, I can pour it all out. And he'll never get angry at me for telling him how sorry I am, for how weak I am, for how bad I messed up. Never. Now, I've been chastised. But there's been other times that I should have been chastised. I didn't get chastised. He blessed me. And the goodness of the Lord led me to repentance. John, look at John chapter 4, look at verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being... With his... sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What did the Lord get? Why? He was in the flesh. He knew what it was to get weary, and he told us, be not weary and well done. Let me give you another one. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a high priest, buddy. He has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you think when the Lord was a kid, he was tempted to lie? Of course he was. Do you think there was times that his brothers and sisters blamed Jesus for something when Mary was trying to find it out? I know you kids never did this, but are you with me? He knows. Look at me, you guys. He was a teenager just like you. He knows what it is. Guys, he lived life just like we've lived life. Whatever temptations you and I go through, he has been through it without sin. So, preacher, what are you getting at? Hey, Elijah was depressed because he was so exhausted. And yet the Lord didn't whip up on him. The Lord helped him. The Lord nursed him. And so he had many more years. So what I'm trying to say is when the devil sends that net of depression, you want to get out of it as fast as you can. And the Lord will never upbraid you for being tired or weary. What he'll do is he'll nurse you. You know, people said, you know, I'm in such a bad state, I'm not going to church. Well, stupid, that's time you need it the most. Guys, I've only been pastoring going on 45 years, you know. Why haven't you been in church? Well, I've been such a mess, you know, I didn't want to be there. Hey, stupid, you need help. You ain't going to get it sitting home watching the boob tube. What I'm trying to do is show you illustrations in the Bible of men and women that God is showing us what their reaction to when the devil sent a net their way and how we can get some victory. How about David? David was caught in the net of an hour of sudden temptation like Joseph. Now, you know what, we could blame Bathsheba, say, you know, she shouldn't have been taking a bath there, blah, blah, and that's true. But the full responsibility lies with David. Our Bible tells us in Kings, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says the real problem was when kings went forth to war, that David tarried at Jerusalem. So here's a way to stay away from the net that the devil's going to take. Be where you're supposed to be. If you're supposed to be at church, be at church. If you're supposed to be at work, be at work. If you're supposed to be in a ministry, be in a ministry. Are y'all with me? If you're supposed to be reading your Bible, read your Bible. If you're supposed to be praying, you ought to be praying. Are y'all? I mean, that's what we should learn from David. In his hour, what was David doing? Nothing. He was what? Idle. What's the old saying? Idleness is the devil's workshop. We shouldn't be idle. We should be busy about the king's business. But I'm telling you, that sudden temptation came. David fell into it in that hour of idleness. He's ensnared, he's netted, and he's scarred for the rest of his life. The rest of his life was a mess. It would have been better if they had put David to death, as he deserved for adultery and murder. But he lived. Well, his future, what was his future about? Nothing but suffering, pain, family problems, kingdom problems, all kinds of problems. Because David, what? When he should have been somewhere doing what kings did, he stayed at the house and was idle. Guys, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible. How about Jeremiah? God called Jeremiah to preach, Tim. And he says, I want you to preach to the nation of Israel. Now listen carefully. They ain't going to listen to you. You're not going to have any converts. Ain't nobody going to get right with God. You're not going to build the largest growing Sunday school class in Jerusalem. He said, you are going to preach and nobody is going to listen to you. Boy, that's real encouraging. Huh? I mean, at least I get a few people to listen. Amen. Yes. Well, you talk about despondent. Jeremiah got despondent. He got so fed up with those Jews and he got so fed up with preaching God's message and nobody listening. What did he say? I ain't saying nothing else for God. That's it. I'm done. And then you read again. God nurses him along. He helps him. And the Bible says it started down here and it started bubbling. And I just couldn't keep my mouth shut. So, if that snare, that net of despondency comes, you got to quick get to the Lord. Because He's got a life for you to live. He's got ministries and people for you to be involved with and help with. You don't want to stay ensnared and entrapped and unable to help anybody. How about Paul? Would you say that Paul was in the middle of the spiritual conflict between the devil and God? Would you say that his whole ministry, he was involved in the conflict? I mean, he wins those Corinthians to the Lord. Next thing you know, they got 16 major problems. They're talking in tongues. They're messing up the Lord's table. Are y'all with me? Yeah. They, you know, they got different cults. You know, I was baptized by this guy. Well, I was baptized. Oh, yeah. I mean, he said, this isn't what I taught you people. He's in the middle of the conflict. And yet, as he is dealing with trying to get the work of God and the people of God, he finds a greater conflict inside his heart. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You know what Paul found out? He told us in Galatians. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Yeah, I'm sure Paul thought, you know, one of these days my flesh is not going to give me as much trouble. I'm sure he thought that. He said, why? Because we all have thought that. Amen. Guys, I am telling you, as honest as I know how, when I was a young man in my late 20s, early 30s, and I'd meet these older men of God, I'd say, I can't wait till I'm an old man like that. How am I not going to have trouble in the flesh? I really thought that. I'm sure Paul thought that. And then he came to a realization. This flesh ain't never given up. Amen. And so he's in the conflict. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Is that you and me? Yeah. To the T. I don't want to think like that. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to be a witness. Why did I say that to him? I didn't want to say that to him. How we doing? It's a conflict, buddy. He wanted to do right. So, because of time, let's go to Romans 8:21. Paul found out. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What did he find out? Guys, I'll get to this as we finish up. But he found out it was a simple yielding. You yield to the Holy Ghost or you yield to the flesh. Amen. You walk in the Spirit or you walk in the flesh. When you yield to the Spirit, you enjoy liberty, freedom. When you yield to the flesh, you are in bondage to the wicked flesh. And you'll get entangled in that net. How about Peter? Man, you talk about a guy off his leash. Pete was off his leash most of the time. He's uncontrollable. You talk about an ungoverned tongue. Did Pete have an ungoverned tongue? Good night, a living, did he? And yet, as he grew, read 1 and 2 Peter. That was later in his life. That man grew in the Lord and didn't get entangled with that net of that ungoverned tongue or that ungoverned life. How about Demas? We think of Demas and we say, oh, what a loser, quitter. Well, I got news for you. Remember in the beginning of my message, I talked about a young man that was saved, a young man that had dedicated his life to the Lord and was reading his Bible and walking with the Lord. And so, that was Demas. Demas was that young man, that picture, that magnificent picture of a converted young man full of the vigor of life and vigor and strength and wanting to do something with God. Paul, in the Word of God, Philemon, verse 24, says, my fellow laborer, Demas. And yet, the devil threw that net, having loved this present world. Now, listen, I want you to go with me. Let me read it to you. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is that the end of the verse? But we stop there. Us preachers stop there. You know what the rest of the verse says? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. What was in Thessalonica? It's a big commercial city. There's all kinds of worldly, lustful pleasures, all kinds of allurement to the flesh, and it weaved a net around Demas until he forsook the Apostle Paul and the work of God. See, when you forsake one thing, person, you're going to something or someone. He departed unto Thessalonica. Now, you know what we do? There was a time, maybe some of you here this morning, when you were zealous, when you were real enthusiastic for the Lord. There's nothing you wouldn't do for God. Nothing. And yet somehow, if you make some honest evaluations, the devil has been weaving a net around your feet. Little by little. And the zeal that you used to have is gone. The enthusiasm you used to have is gone. And what you're doing is you're getting pretty close to just some commonplace Christian. Departed unto Thessalonica. Well, what are you departing for? Family? Friends? Hobbies? Jobs? See, we're supposed to be circumspect. I'm not beyond falling. I'm certainly not beyond the devil trying to cast a net holding me up. And so we make excuses. Well, you know, I'm sort of older in the Lord. I've gained some experience. And really now my zeal is sort of tempered because I have more discretion. You're full of baloney.
Amen.
You're full of baloney. You're just making excuses. But you know what there is? There's hope in the Lord. But Judas Iscariot. You know what Judas probably did? Probably snuck into his mother's purse when he was a kid and stole money. And he was laying the foundation to be able to steal money. Take 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. That's why I said those young teenage years are so important, because you establish some character, some habits. They should be good ones. Hopefully they would be good ones. And guys, there's all kinds of other examples in there. What's the key? I'm talking about this now. What's the key for you and I? How to escape. How to get out. Right? Well, there's three thoughts. Number one, there's the fatalist thought. What's the fatalist thought? Well, my life is always going to be up and down, up and down. Victory, defeat, 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 victory, defeat. That's a pretty miserable Christian life. Then there's a self-effort help. Well, I'm just going to try harder. Let me tell you how that try harder. And January 1st is coming around. Everybody's going to make New Year's resolutions. Y'all made resolutions last year, and how long did that last? That self-effort stuff. I'm going to be more determined. I'm going to make more resolutions. And I will cut this net. And I will cut this cord. And I will get out. And you know what? You might have some temporary freedom for a little while. And then you're going to be right back in the net. And remember, God doesn't want you entrapped in any net. He wants you to be free. So there's the Bible provision. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Always good to find out what the Bible has to say about it. I want to ask you something. Can I ask you something? How many of you all here are saved? Anybody saved here? Okay. Let's see. Erica, how old were you when you got saved? Huh? 13. Okay. How long did it take you to get saved? No.
Maybe a couple minutes.
How long did it take you to get saved?
Instant.
That's the word I was looking for. It was instantaneous. Is that right?
Amen.
Did you have to give up some bad habits to get saved first?
No.
Did you have to prove yourself for a couple years before the Lord said, okay, I think I've saved you?
Nope.
When you called on the Lord, He saved you.
Amen.
That fast.
Amen.
But you had to have what? Faith. If you didn't have faith, you could cry and pray till the cows
Amen.
Come home and no salvation.
Amen.
But if you had faith, He saved you instantaneously.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
So you started your Christian life by faith. But you know what happens? We think we got to continue our Christian life by works.
Amen.
Now listen, we work, but that's not how we continue our Christian life. Your Christian life must continue by faith. For the just shall live by faith. Now if He delivered you from sin, condemnation, and hell instantaneously, how soon will He deliver you from the net you're entangled in? Days? Weeks? Months? But you're going to have some what?
Faith.
You're going to have some faith. Faith in what? Faith that when you flip the light switch, the lights go on? Faith in the promises of the Word of God.
Amen.
Can I give you that faith? Can anybody give you that faith, humanly speaking? No. You've got to get it from God. And so I'm trying to say that we can be delivered instantaneously. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, our Lord, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the what? And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are what? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't think it's gradual. I think it's instantaneous. You can be delivered whatever net you're in instantaneously. Whatever it is, here and now. Remember when God said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come. Remember, they wrapped him up like mummies and everything like that, you know. What did the Lord say to the crowd? In John chapter 11, the Lord said, loose him. And what? Let him go.
Amen.
Loose him. Was that a process of 3 or 4 days?
No.
It's instantaneous. But there has to be that faith. You can have your freedom. You can have your liberty. But listen, look at me. You got to be all in. Do you understand what I mean by all in?
Amen.
No trifling.
Amen.
Nope. You got to be all in. You got to be all in from being free from your net. Does the Bible give some directions and some words of guidance of what you should do so you're not entangled? It does. Well, if you're all in, if the Bible says that you're going to do it and the Bible says don't do it, you're going to do it. Why? That's faith. You believe God and you obey God. There can be no play. This is not a game with the Lord. We're talking about our lives counting for Jesus Christ for all time and eternity. Well, you know, I've lived for God for 10 years. That ought to be enough. That's not enough. You shouldn't be satisfied with leveling off. We sang higher ground. There should be a hunger and a thirst down in your heart. Get closer to the Lord to go on higher ground for Him. Not be entangled. The Lord said, stand fast in Galatians, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. So it comes down. Remember I preached on Joseph? Do you know what the Bible doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us how Joseph and God got so close. It doesn't tell us. Did he read his Bible? He didn't have a Bible. Did he go to church? He didn't have a church. He had brothers who hated his guts. He had a carnal father. But somewhere, Joseph, down in his heart, he wanted a close relationship with God. And buddy, God gave it to him. Is it possible for you and I to be free and full of liberty this morning? Sure it is. Is it possible for those of us that are free, full of liberty this morning, to return to the old nets? Unfortunately, if a dog can return to its vomit, and if a sow can return to its mire, saved people can return to their old entanglements. You know what? When I was studying Joseph this week, this is what stood out. Six times in Genesis, six times, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph and God shared their life together. Everything about Joseph was sharing it with the Lord and walking with the Lord. It was a wonderful relationship. No matter what Joseph's circumstances, he was joyful and peaceful in the Lord. Guys, when he was in prison, he did not sulk down there. He started Bible studies or whatever he did. Cleaned the cells. Are you with me?
Amen.
When he worked for Potiphar, Potiphar never had his house so much in order because the Lord was with Joseph. Blessed him. Joseph was more at liberty in Potiphar's house and in the prison than most saved people are today that have never even looked inside a prison. Because he had that close, intimate, fervent relationship. See, it has to be me and God. Me and God. You saying, me and God. But we can't put me first. It has to be God and me. And I follow the Lord. I'm going to cooperate with... Most of us try to get God to cooperate with us. We need to cooperate with the Lord. Go down there. Hymn number 10 is Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Great little hymn. But that first part of verse number 4 says this. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. I guess what I have tried to do is warn about how the devil is going to try to entangle us with his nets. And what could be a beautiful, magnificent picture of a man or a woman full of God, living for God, gets entangled. And then it's a tragic picture. I have tried to show you from the Scriptures how important it is to God that we be free. That we have the liberty to live for Him. Not be entangled with the world or the flesh or the devil, which the devil uses to entangle us. Let's pray.